a seat. Have a seat. So I am happy to perhaps reintroduce to you one of my best friends. We have known each other since 1991. Keith was at a now non-existent college, Lon Morris College in Jacksonville. Keith had nothing to do with it closing.
Thank you for pointing that out.
Maybe.
Was gone already.
He was chaplain there, and I was in Bullard, Texas, and we got to be friends. Bless you. And that friendship has survived 25 years. And those of you who were at Good Friday a couple years ago, you heard Keith preach, and he's outstanding. Some of you bought his books, and he thanks you. But he also led two Seder meals for us, and you also know not only is he a good preacher, he's an outstanding teacher. I think second to none. I've never heard anyone teach better than Keith. And so I wanted Keith to come back today for two reasons. Well, three. Tomorrow's my anniversary, and I didn't want to preach because I didn't want to work on a sermon. So see, that's one. Two, which is not the real, the second reason, is I'm starting a new series next week, and there I couldn't do it this week because I wouldn't have fit the Sundays to lead me to Advent. But the main reason is I wanted you to re-meet. I wanted to reintroduce Keith to you. Because the first Sunday of November, first Sunday of Advent, which is the last Sunday in November, Keith will be coming here for four Sundays, and he's teaching a class in the chapel on Scrooge and the Christmas Carol and Charles Dickens and the Advent story, all wrapped into one. Now, there's three of our classes who've already said they're going to use the book Scrooge, but Keith is going to use that book loosely and go deeper. Because what most of you don't know is Keith received his PhD from Rice University in early Victorian literature, and he loves and understands Charles Dickens in a way that very few other people do. And so we're looking forward to that. That'll be at 9:15 in the chapel. You'll hear more about it, but I wanted you to be reminded what an excellent preacher and teacher Keith is. And may I introduce your wife, or will she get mad at me?
Sure.
Okay. And his lovely wife, Barbara, is there. And if you stick around after church, you'll see pictures of their first grandchild.
We have pictures. I don't need that. Am I on?
Yes, excellent. Marty said y'all were a little worried about whether I was going to make it or not. I was waiting to hear my name being chanted before coming in. So thank you for the very kind introduction, Marty. I preached here once before, and I remember I had a little had a little fun at Marty's expense, but he's so nice and to me when I come here that I'm just gonna say Marty is an outstanding friend, and I appreciate his inviting me here today, his agreeing to let me do, that's probably more accurate, the Advent. I said, I'm retired now, I wanna do something, you know, I don't wanna get rusty, I wanna teach and preach and that kind of stuff, so I did all that. Anyway, looking very forward to that. Scripture lesson's been read already, is that correct?
Yes.
Thank you. Let's pray for just a moment. Good and gracious God, I ask that the words which I speak and the thoughts which we share together in our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I guess it's human nature that whenever you're new someplace, say it's a new job, I know for preachers when you're new at a church, you really want to do everything you possibly can do to make a great first impression. Well, when I was a young preacher, fresh out of seminary, my first appointment was a little town up in northeast Texas called Omaha. Now, how many of you even knew there was an Omaha, Texas? You're in the very small minority group. I didn't know where it was. I had to get the map out to find it, and it's 50 miles due north of Longview. That was my first appointment. Omaha had a population of 1,035. It had one flashing yellow light in the middle of town, and it had a Dairy Queen. I mean, that was about it. We would usually go the 15 miles to Mount Pleasant to grocery shop, and our idea of a big night on the town was to go with a couple of friends of ours and their three kids and pile into their station wagon and drive 50 miles to Longview to eat at Monterey House. Okay? Yeah. You know whereof I speak. Exactly. So that was it. Here is the born and bred city boy. Never even been close to a small town. Serving his first appointment in Omaha, Texas, wanting to make a good first impression. And in a lot of ways, I got off to a great start. I bought a CB radio, and that just fit in perfectly. It was 1978, fit in perfectly at the time. I bought a knife so I could whittle, all these things. But I had one problem area, and I don't think it was my fault, but I'm going to let you be the judge after you've heard the story. Now, Barbara and I arrived there in early June. That was the time of year when we used to move our Methodist preachers. And the last good rain had been about the middle of May. And after that rain, the drought set in. It wasn't a full-blown, bona fide drought. It was more like a really long dry spell. But it was enough to get me into trouble, because after a month or so, people in town started noticing that it hadn't rained since I had arrived. And things don't change very quickly in Omaha. Barbara and I were the only new thing there in town, trust me. So people started noticing. And they started commenting on it in public. I'd be somewhere like the post office picking up the mail for the church, and somebody I wouldn't even know would say, "You know, preacher boy, hasn't rained a drop since you showed up." Now, if you know Omaha at all or know that area at all, you know, it's an agricultural area. Lots of farming, lots of ranching. So rain is serious business. Rain means life and prosperity and success. No rain, on the other hand, means problems. Problems for the people of Omaha, problems for the members of my church, some of whom were ranchers or farmers. Because no rain meant the farmers were in danger of losing their crops. No rain meant the ranchers would have to start feeding their cattle hay because there wasn't enough grass in the field for them to graze off of. And feeding them hay cuts into their profits. Worse yet, they might even have to sell their cattle early and at a bad market price because hay would be too expensive. So there were some of the people of Omaha, and I'm afraid a few of my own church members, who even started to kind of do the math and say, "New young preacher means no rain." As I said, we arrived in early June. August came. Still no rain. Not a drop. This is the summer of 1978. The bank thermometer down there by the Dairy Queen every afternoon went well into the triple digits. And I knew that the situation was getting desperate. And that's when folks around town started doing something that I have never seen before. Remember, I'm a city boy, okay? I'd never seen this before. And to be honest, I thought they were crazy. they started looking up at that severely clear blue sky, because there wasn't a cloud inside anywhere. They would say, looks like rain. They were either crazy or this was some kind of magical incantation or something that would produce clouds and then they would start raining. Well, it took me a while, and I have to admit I didn't even figure it out on my own. One of my members sat me down and explained to me what was going on. They said, they're not predicting rain, and it's not any kind of magical mumbo-jumbo or anything like that. He said, it's more like a cross between just confidence in the future and wishful thinking. After all, whenever we're in a long dry spell, the one thing we know for sure is that someday it is going to rain again. What we don't know is when that someday will be. And so that's what those people were doing. They were looking up in the sky and they were saying, looks like rain. And that was their way of hoping out loud that that might be the day that it would actually rain again. Which it did, finally, in late August, 2.5 months after we arrived. And nobody was happier than me. Number one, because I could show my face in public again without having to be worried. And even more importantly, remember, I'm a young preacher just out of seminary serving my first church. Well, I knew now that I wasn't cursed by God. And that's a good thing to know. Well, you heard from the prophet Joel just a little while ago. And let me tell you, Joel lived in some very difficult times. They started out pretty well because the people had been in exile for 70 years in the foreign land of Babylon, and they had returned to the promised land. God brought them back. So you'd think that things were going pretty well. They realized that they'd come dangerously close to blowing it, to losing that covenant that they'd had with God for over 1,200 years. They realized miraculously that in spite of all their sin and failing, that God had remained faithful. And yet for some reason, I guess just because people are people, they started turning away from God again. They started breaking God's commandments. They started worshiping foreign gods. And they strayed from God until God called a prophet by the name of Joel and said, I want you to go call the people of Judah to repentance. Now let me tell you how bad things had gotten when Joel shows up on the scene. The land had been devastated by a locust plague. And Joel says, remember that locust plague? That was a sign from God. That was judgment from God because of your sinfulness. But if the locust plague is bad news, he said, I have some good news for you. Because God told me to tell you that if you will repent, if you will turn back to the Lord, then God will forgive you and restore your land. Listen again to what Joel said. Children of Zion, be glad and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and my people shall never again be put to the shame. If you and I had been there at the time, I think it might have been like Omaha all over again. I think we might have been thinking Joel was a little touched in the head, that he was a little crazy. Because anyone who can see clearly can see that the land has been destroyed, that they can't grow any crops because the land is so dry, it's all cracked open and turned into dust, and that the people of God are utterly demoralized and have given up all hope in the future. And yet here is this crackpot prophet saying, looks like rain. And he even tells the people to start celebrating. Things are going to be so good, you're going to want to throw a party because God is taking you back and is going to make everything good again. Like I said, crazy. Think for a minute about how you might have responded if you'd been standing there listening to those words from Joel. Would you have been reluctant to put your faith in his words of hope? I mean, after all, the people of Israel knew what they had done. They knew that they had failed God so many times that they'd lost count of it. They had eyes to see. They could look around and see that everything was bleak and desperate. So here we are putting ourselves in their place and listening to Joel. And I want you to ask yourself, how could you possibly dare to believe that God would still want to bless you? It just seems impossible. And what's even more incredible is not the rain that Joel talks about, but he said God is going to pour out his Spirit on everyone, on all flesh. All of you, from the youngest to the oldest, will be filled with God's Spirit. We may not realize how amazing that announcement was, but if you go back and you look at the stories of the Old Testament, you see that since the time of Abraham forward, from God's first covenant with Abraham, God has been kind of particular about who gets his Spirit. God placed his Spirit only in a certain very special select group of people, the early judges. And they didn't even get it permanently. They just got it as long as they needed it, and then it was gone. A few of the kings and then the prophets. That was it. It was the very definition of an exclusive membership club. The rank and file faithful, in other words, people like you and me, that should be you and me, I did that backwards. People like you and me, all that was expected out of us was that we would try to lead righteous lives. We would try to do what God expected us to do. It never would have occurred to us that God would bless us with his Spirit. And so Joel stands up there in front of the people and he says, God is going to pour out rain for your crops and he's going to pour out his Spirit on all of you. God is going to come and dwell within you. What makes that such amazing grace that Joel speaks is because of the particular people that he is speaking to. As you've already heard, it was not a time of religious revival among God's people. None of the synagogues or congregations or whatever they had that were like churches in those days would have been rated as a vitalized or vital church. They were far from being the shining example to the rest of the world that God had called them to be. And yet here is the Lord God Almighty who says to them, I'm through punishing you. From now on, I'm going to redeem you and bless you. And I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. Joel really does sound crazy. Because he's talking to a people who are scared and angry. He's talking to people who have suffered and are in despair. He's talking about people who at times can be self-serving and bigoted and cruel. He's talking to people who have lost hope in the future. In other words, he's talking to people kind of like us sometimes. We can get that way. And he cries out, "It looks like rain." What's wrong with him? Is he just off? Or does he have so much faith in God's faithfulness that he could believe that in spite of all that the people of Israel had done, that God was still wanting to take them back and wrap them in his loving arms? You know, the world that you and I live in isn't really that different from Joel's world. Now, we're modern. We've made lots of scientific and technological advances. We've got things that you can wrap around your ear and turn on a microphone on and project your voice, and smartphones to do all of our thinking for us. But it hasn't really made our life more secure. In fact, we're finding out now that a lot of our technology is putting us in danger instead of helping us. The battery's blowing up and it's catching fire. So we can't put our faith in that. We can't put our faith in our technology. What about our churches? We have churches that are vital and filled with God's Spirit and doing great work, but if you look across the whole world, we've had 2,000 years now to spread the gospel. We really can't say that the world is yet what God wants it to be. I mean, you and I individually, we're pretty lucky. We're pretty comfortable. We don't have locust plagues come and wipe out our crops. We don't live daily with the prospect of starvation. And yet, we do see our values and the stability of our families and communities threatened on a daily basis by an enemy that is just as dangerous as those locusts. And like all enemies, sometimes they're on the outside trying to get in, and sometimes they're on the inside living right among us, looking and sounding just like us, and sometimes they even are us. The truth is, when we look at our neighborhoods and our cities and our country and look at the world as a whole, at least I don't see that much clear evidence that God's reign has been established in the world. And I don't always see that much evidence that we are what God wants us to be. And it can be discouraging at times. And there are times when I despair. Maybe you do too. But it's at those moments that I am haunted by the words of this prophet who lived thousands of years ago in a faraway place that I've never even seen. And he reaches out to me across the distance and the ages, and he says, "Looks like rain." Any minute now, God is going to pour out his Spirit to overflowing on each and every one of us. And the world is going to spring forth with new life. Now, I understand that some of you took part yesterday in a program, Most City First Cares, is that what it's called? There's a big kind of wider project called Make a Difference Day, and a lot of people across the city and state and country take place and things like that. And yours was very special and very personalized, I know. Most city cares. Anybody here part of what went out yesterday? Wow, awesome. Well, as you know then, when you went out across either Missouri City or some of the adjoining municipalities or maybe out into the far reaches of the county, and you gave of yourself your time and your energy to serve others, you discovered or you experienced once again that kind of hands-on ministry, it has a profound effect on us. It brings us closer to God and closer to each other. And it can be uplifting. It can fill you with joy because you have experienced being the hands and feet of Christ. But it can also sometimes be overwhelming. Because sometimes when we try to help, we see or we hear how much there is to do. We see the enormity of the task of trying to bring about positive change in our communities or our world. I know that's more often how I respond, as I feel overwhelmed by it sometimes. But I want to tell you this morning that if the prophet Joel and those people of Omaha have taught me anything, it is that the greatest change, the greatest evidence of God's movement is not out there. It starts in here. It starts by a change of heart for us, and it starts with giving us a new set of eyes. An eyes that can see what God can see. Eyes that can see the possibilities of what God's grace can do if we are truly committed to his kingdom. Joel had the eyes of faith, and he looked at a parched and desolate land, and he saw fertile fields of grass. He saw an empty sky. No clouds in sight that looked like rain. He saw a tired and broken and despairing people. And he said, "You are God's people, filled with God's Spirit." The eyes of faith can do miracles before we ever lift a hand to try to serve and work. The eyes of faith can turn flawed and tired and dispirited church staff and church members into spirit-filled ministers of the gospel. The eyes of faith can look at you and me in all of our sin and brokenness and see the body of Christ. Joel said, "The days are coming when the Lord will pour out showers of blessings upon his people, when God will restore your crops and revive your fainting hearts, and best of all, God will pour out his Spirit and live within you." Well, this morning I want to challenge you to take hold of that hope. Take hold of that vision that is possible only with the eyes of faith. And believe that God can and will and wants to do that same kind of restoration and revival and renewal in your community, in your city, and beyond. God wants to take us and your church and your community and make them whole and new. So let's take Joel's words of faith and make them into a pledge of renewal and rededication to the mission of God's kingdom. You know the three words, so say them with me now. Looks like rain. Oh, that was pitiful. Let's try that again. One, two, three. looks like rain. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.